I hope those songs and dramas were an encouragement to you as much as they are to me. I love that last song. It's probably my favorite one in the entire program, talking about knowing Jesus and the joy we have of just having the opportunity to know who he is. I just want to take a few minutes to look into God's word this evening and look at God's plan for our lives specifically with the different changes that are coming up in our country. I have a question for you all. How many of you have ever had a moment in your life where you thought something was going to turn out some way, or a situation was looking like it was going to end a certain way, and then when it finally happened, it happened to turn out the exact opposite of what you expected? Has anyone ever had a moment like that? Okay, I have these moments all the time. But I hope your situation like that wasn't as crazy as a situation with a girl named Sally. She actually was around 21 years old, and she had a love for pets. She just loved them. Loved animals of all kinds, but specifically reptiles, and she had about 5-foot ball python in her house. To me, that is absolutely crazy. I would never want to do that, but she had a love for reptiles, so she did that. Well, one day she noticed that her ball python was not eating at all. She said, that's kind of weird, and so she took the ball python out and just petted him, or whatever people do who have reptiles like that. And so she just said, you know, I don't know why he's eating, and she put the mouse in there, and he didn't eat. So she decided to take him to the vet. Well, the vet said, snakes can act like this, can actually go without eating for quite a long time, so there's nothing wrong with them. Just make sure you're giving an opportunity to feed. He may just be saving that up and going through a change. And so she took the snake back home, and she continued to watch the ball python. And for the next couple weeks, snake still did not eat. And so she took the snake out of the bed, and she noticed that whenever she would take the snake out of the cage, he would lie vertically right next to her. Dude, that's kind of weird. He's not eating. He's lying right next to me on the bed. And she said, well, I better go back to the vet. She was worried about her precious snake, this oxymoron. So she takes it back to the vet, and the vet says, so he hasn't been eating, and when you've taken him out of the cage, he's lying vertically on the bed next to you. And she said, yes, that's what's happening. And the vet said, well, I'm so sorry, man. We're going to have to take this snake and put it down immediately, because for the past few weeks, the snake has been sizing you up for a meal. Sally's big misconception right there was that the snake was sick, when in reality, the snake was saying, you know, Sally looks pretty tasty. I'm going to start saving up for this big meal that's coming to me. But, you know, as I look about misconceptions in my own life, or moments where I thought a situation looked a certain way and it actually was something completely different, I think many times as Christians, we can do that with the concept of prayer. With remembering where our true power comes as Christians, it can be difficult sometimes to remember that through prayer, that's where our power truly is. So if you have your Bibles, I want us to take a few moments and look at Luke chapter 18. Specifically, we're going to look at prayer and how powerful prayer truly is, and how Christians today, especially, our country needs prayer. Would you say amen to that? Our country needs prayer. Luke chapter 18, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 8 aloud, and then we'll look at three specific truths about prayer this evening. Verse 1 in Luke chapter 18 says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And in that passage, that last question just rings out in my mind. Shall Christ find faith on the earth? Or when he comes back, will he find faith in you and in me? One theologian said it this way: if you want to embarrass the average Christian, just ask them what their prayer life was like with the Lord yesterday. I don't know about you, but that's something that's convicting to me. If my prayer life was where it needed to be, how different would the situations around me be? How much more prepared would I be if my prayer life was where it needed to be? Three simple truths this evening about prayer that I hope would change our lives as Christians is, first of all, in verse 1, prayer is essential. It talks in that verse that men ought always to pray. One theologian said, prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is to life. So basically, when he talks about prayer, he said, if you want to see if someone's alive, just make sure they're breathing. Well, if you want to see if a Christian is experiencing power in their life, they better be praying. Prayer is essential. James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." First of all, prayer is essential because it's powerful. One pastor used to say it this way: I used to think prayer was the first thing and preaching was the second thing. And as years of ministry came by, I realized that prayer was the first, second, and the third thing, followed then by preaching or whatever activity was going on in the church. But you know, how much more profitable would our preaching be today? Would our activities, our outgoing ministries in the church, our soul-winning ministries, how much more profitable would they be if we spent so much more time in prayer over them? One class I took in college, specifically that reminded me of this, was a class on stage combat. So where you learn how to sword fight on stage, you learn how to look like you're punching someone, but you actually don't. You have all this cool stuff that you're doing. But my teacher told me for every 1 second of stage combat that's going to happen, you should have 1 hour of practice. So if you have a 30-second stage fight on stage for a play, you should truly have 30 hours of practice just on that stage fight. And you know, I thought, you know, that's interesting with the practice mindset. We need to be prepared for the play, for the actual performance. We have to practice. But how many times in my own life have I got up to do something for the Lord without spending time to ask Him to be the one who's doing the power? He's the only one who has the power anyway. But yet, have I spent the time to realize that the power truly comes from Him anyway? You know, there was a moment in my life where I really experienced the power of prayer, and it really happened with a team that I was traveling with. We were in one city about to do a performance in the evening, and I heard from the pastor that the power was out in the entire city. And there was no way we were going to be able to do the service without power, with the sound and the lights that we needed for the play to happen. And so our team got together and we prayed, and they said, "Lord, if you want these people to hear the gospel through this message tonight, if you want the gospel to be clearly displayed, we pray that you will turn the power on in this building so that this play can come across to the audience." And about 5 minutes before the service, as people started to come in, the lights turned on. And we did the program. And at the end of the service, someone came up to us and they said, "Did you guys know that the only building in this entire city that had power this whole evening was this church building?" And I thought, amen. Our prayer was where the power came from. It was all God. It wasn't anything we could do. We could never take the glory for that. It wasn't any of our teammates that turned the power on. It was all God. And God accomplished what He wanted to do in that message because of who He is and His power, and because we stopped to take time to pray. You know, John 15:5b reminds us, "For without me, you can do nothing," Jesus says. In prayer, we're constantly reminded that through Christ, that's where the power truly comes from. We truly do need prayer because it's powerful. But we also need prayer, and it's essential because it's a command of the Lord. God does command us to pray. Like we talked about in James 5:16, it's a command to pray for all believers. You know, this is my fourth summer traveling on one of the Proclaim ministry teams. And as you're in a van, pretty much all day, for 11 weeks, there is times when maybe someone has an annoying personality, or they have a pet peeve, or you have a pet peeve with them. But I found that if I'm spending time praying for them, and not praying, "Lord, would you fix that? Would you just make that stop?" But actually praying for their good, praying for them to experience success in their Christian walk, praying for them to have moments where they're brought close to the Lord and have those moments where they actually experience more glory than I would get. Talking about praying for their own good, it's difficult. It's at least much more difficult to actually be annoyed at those things when we're praying for each other. And our churches need prayer, don't we? We need to be praying for each other. We need to come alongside each other and pray that God will do something good in our fellow believers' lives. You know, we also see in Matthew 5, verse 44, that we also should pray for our enemies. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You know, we have a lot of enemies today as Christians, don't we? We have a lot of people who don't want the gospel to be anywhere. But it's interesting that Jesus' response wasn't to riot. It wasn't to turn back against them and yell mean things at them. It was to pray. It was to pray. And as Christians, that's what we can be doing for those who don't care about what God wants us to do. We can just turn and say, "Lord, you know what you want to happen in this situation. If you want the gospel to have free course here, please, you do your will. And I'm going to pray for this person that will come to know you." Imagine the love and the heart that we as Christians could show forth if we're praying truly for our enemies. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 reminds us of being praying for those involved in ministry,
Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Wow. Those involved in ministry truly do need prayer because they're doing what God has called them to do in sharing the gospel with people. They're helping reach really continents for the cause of Christ, and we need to be praying for them. It's interesting that one pastor in all of New Jersey could fall into sin, and that's what people will grab onto. That's what the news will go up. Oh, this pastor did this, or this pastor did this. They won't talk about all the great things that pastors have done. So we need to be praying for ministers. We need to be praying for those involved in ministry that they'll stand on what is right, that they'll do exactly what God has called them to do, and that the word of God will have free course across this country. Another command that we see in Scripture is in Matthew 9:38 that laborers should be sent to send the gospel around the world. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, with the cause of missions, with the idea of sharing the gospel, let's remember that that's not just something that is for other people. It's not just something for other Christians. God has called us all as Christians to be ministers and missionaries of sharing his gospel. One pastor that I grew up near used to say it this way: with missions, don't think of it as pay, pray, and get out of the way. Think of it as I'm a co-laborer in the cause of Christ, and if I'm in the business world, I'm going to be doing my best to share the gospel with those around me, my co-workers. If I'm someone who's over here in the nursing world, I'm going to be the best nurse I can be for the cause of Christ to share the gospel, because that's exactly what God has called you to do, to be an effective minister for the cause of Christ in whatever area that he's placed you. And there are areas that I could never get to that you can get to in your job. There are people that know you that a pastor could never get to that you can as a Christian. So be praying, God, will you send me as a laborer into your harvest? Matthew 26:41 reminds us to watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now God wants us to be praying that we enter not into temptation. That's something that we Christians face every day. And we need to be watching and praying that God can do something in our lives there. We see many other commands. 1 Timothy 2:2, we should be praying for government. Psalm 122:6, praying for Israel. Mark 11:25, praying for the power to forgive. Hebrews 13:18, praying for purity in ministry. And you might say, you know, you covered a lot of commands, but, you know, there's this one person that just gets on my nerves. Well, 1 Timothy 2:1, pray for all men. So there's now no exceptions. We have to be praying for everyone that God wants us to pray for. You know, prayer is truly essential. It's powerful, and it's a command of God. The second truth about prayer is that it's available. Isn't that comforting? The God of the universe wants to have a relationship with you and with me. Amen. He wants us to spend time with him. He wants us to come to him with our problems, even those problems that we may think are small. The ones that we, you know, Lord, this is really tiny. I just want this. I don't know what's going to happen in the situation. He cares about that. Casting all our care upon him, for he cares for you and for me. And it's so comforting to me that God is available to talk to. 24/7, he can give me his full attention, and he can give you his full attention. That's pretty interesting theology, isn't it? God is amazing. He can do that at any time of the day, and he never has to sleep. I think that's great. God can spend time with us. I remember when Marissa and I first started dating, we were both on separate teams that were traveling across the country, and I just loved, at the end of the day, knowing she was available to talk to. Oh, we have some time to talk. I know she's available, and I remember thinking how precious that is. But on a whole new level, it's so much more amazing to know that the God of this universe, our Savior and our Lord, is available to talk to. You know, the parable in Luke 18 is really a parable of contrast. It talks about the loving character of God, and it contrasts that with this evil judge who doesn't care about the things of God or really anyone other than himself. But he answers the widow's, you know, prayer, if you will, because the widow comes to him day after day with a request. And because of that persistence, he answers that request. And it's not because he cares about her. It's not because he cares about God or what God would have him to do. He's just a selfish judge who says, well, this woman's annoying me, so I'm going to give her request. You know, but it contrasts that with the character of God, who wants to hear our requests, who wants us to come to him with everything. And when we come to him, he grabs us up in his arms and he says, I have you, my child. I will answer your request. And that's so amazing to me that the prayer of God is available. You know, we need to trust God with those things, those small things in our lives. When we have a problem that comes into our lives, the first reaction we should have is to turn to Christ, because he's the one who cares about us the most. That loving character of God is something that will remind us of everything he's done for us daily. James 4:2 will also remind us that we have not because what? We ask not. Prayer is available, but are we spending time as Christians to turn to prayer? When things don't go our way or we're wondering what to do in a situation, is our natural reaction, Lord, you know, please give me wisdom. Please give me truth. And prayer is, first of all, it's powerful, it's essential, but it's available. But the final point this evening is that prayer is a reminder of the gospel. It's a daily reminder of what Christ has done for you and for me. In prayer, we see our need for Christ to do something we can't do for ourselves. Lord, I can't fix this situation. I don't know what's going on. I need you to do this. In the gospel, we see that Jesus is our need, and he took God's wrath by dying on the cross in our place. In prayer, we see a caring God who will never leave us nor forsake us. And in the gospel, we see Christ who was forsaken by God so that we could have salvation and have a relationship with him. Through prayer, we see a loving Father who wants to meet our needs, who wants to take care of us. And in the gospel, we see that same loving Father who met our greatest need, our need for salvation, by sending his only Son to die on a cross for our sins. And humbly admitting, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know there's nothing I can do in of myself to have salvation. I humbly accept your grace and what Christ has done for me. That's our way to Christ. That's our way to relationship with God. And as we pray, we're daily reminded, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done for me. Thank you so much for sending your Son to die on the cross for me. It's also a reminder that we can't rely on our own strength. In salvation, we came to Christ and said, you know, I don't have anything to give. Lord, I just need you. You're the only one that can do anything in my life. But sometimes in our daily walk, we act sometimes as if we can offer something to God. God, here's this work, or here's this. But he says, no, my child, I'm the only one that can do something for you, but you have to humble yourself just like you did when you came to know me. And prayer is a daily reminder of that. You know, it reminds me of a young man. I saw this on Google, which is the greatest resource ever. So on Google, I saw this young man who inherited this very expensive sports car. It was vintage, everything. It was beautiful. But he found out that his fiance contracted a form of cancer. And he knew that his fiance's family would in no way be able to cover the cost of her treatments. So he made a decision to sell his car on auction, reminding everyone that this was for his fiance. And it actually gained close to $40 million, which, I don't know about most of you going to buy a car. It's not really in my list of, you know, price ranges of what I would buy a car. But it sold for $40 million, way more than enough to cover the cost of her treatment. And after her first treatment, they went out to lunch, and they were just sitting there, and she'd ordered a salad and some bread. And as the meal ended, as the check came, she had a pale look on her face. And she looked at him and said, you know, I left my purse back at the car. I left it back at home. And he said, honey, if I have enough money to care for your treatments, I think I have enough money to pay for your salad. And you know, I don't know about you, but I felt sometimes that that's the way I treat God. He accomplished our greatest need. He sent his only Son to die on the cross for our sins. And our sin debt was paid for. It's done. Amen. It's taken care of. But yet sometimes it's easy to look at the daily situations of life around me and say, you know what? God, can you do this? God, can you do this? And he can. And he looks down and he says, Austin, I've taken care of the greatest debt possible in your life. I can take care of the salads of your daily walk with me. Will you be willing to rely on me? Are you willing to trust me and pray? Are you willing to take time to understand that prayer is powerful? I love this final quote that I have for you today by a missionary. And he said, the prayer power has never been tried to its full capacity. If we want to see mighty wonders of divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let us answer God's standing challenge, Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Imagine what God could do in your life and my life today if we remember that prayer is essential. And we remember that prayer is also available, and it daily reminds us of the gospel. Let's pray and ask God to help us to do that. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your power. I thank you that you care about being available to us. And I'm so thankful for everything that you've done. I'm so thankful for you sending your Son to die on the cross for my sins and for everyone's sins here. I pray that you'll remind us daily that our power truly does come from you. And if we turn to you in prayer, you'll always provide our needs. You care for us. You love us. You show us your daily compassion toward us. And we're so thankful for all you've done. I pray that you'll help us as a country to turn back to you. Lord, we need you. We need your power as Christians to share the gospel. We need your power to live a life that honors you. And I pray that you'll work in this church and you'll work in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray.